Today we will be discussing Rav Hirsch's approach to the Mishkan and to the Kalim in the Mishkan. Rav Hirsch likes to explain the reasons behind the mitzvos. Rav Hirsch doesn't only explain the general reasons, Rav Hirsch likes to explain the details as well. If you look in the Sefer HaChinuch and look in the Rambam, Moreh Nevuchim, they give reasons for mitzvos. They tend to give broad reasons. Rav Hirsch gets into the nitty-gritty as well, and he explains the reasons and the symbolism of every single aspect of many mitzvos. And Rav Hirsch has a lot to say about the Mishkan. We'll see how much we can cover. So we're going to start. We have here sources. I took them all from the collected writings of Rav Hirsch, Volume 3. We have these. Rav Hirsch wrote his Perush on the Chumash. Rav Hirsch wrote his Perush on Tehillim. Rav Hirsch wrote a Perush on Mishlei. And Rav Hirsch wrote dozens and dozens of essays in his monthly Torah journal called Yeshurun. And these essays were eventually gathered and published in German, in the collected writings of Rav Hirsch in German. Around 25 years ago, the Breuers community in Washington Heights, which they are the Hemshech of Rav Hirsch, so they translated the collected writings into English. And they're fabulous. 8 volumes. Fabulous. Volumes 1 and 2 talks about the months of the year. And every month of the year, Rav Hirsch has 3 or 4 essays. And every month of the year. And they're fabulous essays. Volume 3 is about symbolism in Yahadus. Amazing book. Volume 7 is Rav Hirsch and Secular Studies. If you're interested in Rav Hirsch's Shita of Torah Derech Eretz, I'm happy to discuss it with you. First read the book. It's 450 pages long. And then we can talk about... Rav Hirsch writes very long sentences, but if you read it, he tells you what he... Rav Hirsch tells you what he feels. You know what I'm saying? It's not like you have to... He says it over and over again in so many different ways, in essay and this essay. And read it, Volume 7. And we have Rav Hirsch's collected writings in our library. They were donated by my parents in this library, in our library here, in memory of my grandparents. Because my parents said, what should we donate to the school? Because you worked there, my sister came here. I said, Mom, we need a lot of Rav Hirsch in the library. So the 8 volumes of Rav Hirsch are there. Collected writings here. So the names inside my grand... Rav Hirsch on the Mishkan. Okay, number one. There is a famous vort that others also say, but it fits into Rav Hirsch's whole approach. The Torah says, V'asili mikdash v'shachanti bisocham. Make a base of mikdash and I will dwell in them. So Rav Hirsch points out that, I'll just read what he says, that dedication, I'm reading source number 1, dedication and sanctification, hence the elevation of all earthly concerns towards Hashem, and as a consequence, Mishkan, the entry of Hashem's glory into our earthly sphere, the promised beneficent and protective presence of Hashem, is His dwelling in our midst. What that means is, in our language, is that through the Mishkan, we are supposed to achieve Hashem's dwelling in our midst. It's not just, this we'll discuss if we have time later in the class, Bezat Hashem. It's not just that Hashem wants to dwell in the Mishkan. Through Hashem's heavy presence in the Mishkan, we're supposed to be inspired that we achieve Hashem's presence in our midst, the Socham, in our homes, in our ordinary daily lives. That point I will hope to get to later in the class. That's a general idea. Now, the symbolism of the Aron. Rav Hirsch spends a lot of time on the Aron. The Aron is really the primary vessel in the Mishkan because the Aron is where the Shechina rested. It's a good idea. This Shabbos is Parshas Truma. You want to learn this Shabbos. You learn the first Ramban in Parshas Truma. The Ramban talks about the basic purpose of the Mishkan. And the Ramban writes that the purpose of the Mishkan was to be a home for the Shechina. Hashem wanted that the public experience of Gilui Shechina, which we had in Har Sinai, it was totally amazing in public, Hashem wanted that to continue in a more hidden way as we traveled in the Midbar. Where? in the Mishkan. Hashem wanted the Shekhinah to be with us as we traveled in the Mishkan. So Hashem built a house, Hashem commanded us to build a home where the Shekhinah would rest. The Ramban says the main purpose of the Mishkan was to be a home for the Shekhinah. And where did the Shekhinah rest? On the Aron. Chazal say the Shekhinah rested right where the Kruvim touched the wings touched. That's where the Shekhinah rested. So now, let's discuss the Aron. Number one, the Aron was made of gold and wood. Rav Hirsch explains that, of course, the symbolism of gold is it's the most precious metal and it's pure. He says as follows. And source number two, you shall overlay it with pure gold. The receptivity and capacity for development which Israel brings into its observance of the law must be paired with firmness, perseverance, and constancy towards everything noble and good and true. The wood must be joined by metal, the tree by gold. A noble constancy, purity and firmness everywhere in life, free from all baseness and evil, free from meanness and falsehood, the ability to resist corruption and distortion. These are the prerequisites. That's gold. Gold is pure. Gold is perfect. It's the most precious metal. The Torah is perfect. The Torah is pure. Let's follow the pure, precious Torah. Wood. What does wood symbolize? Wood symbolizes, Rav Hirsch always says, growth. Trees grow. And they grow for a long time. They develop slowly, bigger, bigger. The wood symbolizes growth. Look inside, source number three. At this point, we only have the shittim, wood left to consider. Eitz, the tree, is the one species amongst all organic creations that develops before our eyes. From the smallest of beginnings, takes the longest to complete its process of maturation, proliferates and expands the most in its development, and at the same time becomes taller and reaches a greater age than any other living thing. Eitz, the tree, is consequently the most natural metaphor for what? For any long, continued, steady process of maturation. Growth. Tree symbolizes growth. The tree draws from the water and it grows and grows. Well, so our verse says that's the idea of the wood and the gold. He writes back above. I'm going back to source number two and right in the middle. I'll read it again. Purity and firmness everywhere in life, free from all baseness and evil, free from meanness and falsehood, the ability to resist corruption and distortion. These are the prerequisites. These the golden limits within which life, like a tree, must continuously grow and unfold from the soil of the Torah. In other words, if we guard, the Aron guards the Torah, if we guard the pure Torah and keep it pure and recognize that it's precious and not give in to outside influences to keep the pure, precious Torah, then we will grow and develop like trees. And develop as a nation. If you want to succeed as a nation, as an individual, you have to hold on to and guard the pure, precious Torah. Elsewhere, our first writes, I didn't put it on the sheet, that the luchos are made of stone. Stone doesn't change. The Torah doesn't change. Rav Hirsch fought against the Reform movement. The Reform movement had a shita. Their shita was that the world is modern and changing, and the Torah is old-fashioned. It's outdated. And they held that you have to update and change the Torah, God forbid, to fit into life in the modern world. And Rav Hirsch, over and over and over again in his writings and in his life, said, no, you don't change the Torah to fit into the modern world. Rather, you adjust your modern life to fit the rules and the contours of the Torah and the Halacha. And that's exactly what he says here. And that's Rav Hirsch. Very nice. Let us continue. The Aron had a kaporas. What was the kaporas? The kaporas was the cover for the Aron. Very nice. And the kaporas had kruvim. The kruvim were like these winged, angelic or baby-faced things that came, right, that faced each other over, their wings spread over the kaporas. What was important, this next metaphor is so powerful, it's perfect. How were the kaporas and kruvim made? How was it made? It was one unit. It wasn't that there was a kaporas and they took the kruvim and put them onto the kaporas, melted them on. Rather, it was one piece of gold that was, however it was carved out, that you had this one tefach thick, 3-inch thick kaporas, and out of the kaporas itself, the kruvim came. So the kaporas protected the Torah in the Aron, and the kruvim, in a sense, did what? Protected the kaporas. So in a sense, the kaporas ended up protecting itself. The kaporas protects the Aron, and out of the kaporas, right, came the kruvim, which covered the kaporas. So the kruvim that covered the kaporas came from the kaporas itself. So the kaporas guards the Torah, and then the kaporas itself generates its own self-protection of itself. The kruvim were on top of the kaporas, and they were sofrim, they covered the kaporas. So the kruvim, in a sense, covered and protected the kaporas. There was a covering for the kaporas. So the kaporas, which guarded the Aron, which guarded the Torah, also had something which guarded itself. Very interesting. Here we go. Now, what's the idea? So here Rav Hirsch hits a home run. A home run is the equivalent of a six in cricket. Those of you from the Empire. Or a late goal. A late goal in a FA Cup final. Okay? You with me on what a home run is? A home run is a mashal for like something great. But if you're from Britain, so then a home run. So in cricket, they play cricket. So a six is when it goes out of the park, in a sense, in cricket. And a late goal is a chash of a thing. You win a game with a goal near the end of the game. So the mashal. Okay, back to source number four. All other connotations of the root kfar converge on one basic concept, that of covering, protecting, preserving. Kaporis means to protect. Consequently, kaporis is simply to cover, to protect, to preserve. Upon this cover, which I'm reading source number four, were two kruvim, which were not separated pieces opposed upon the cover, but were mixture of one piece. Thus the cover itself develops into the kruvim at both ends. It ends up protecting itself. The kruvim protect the kaporis. What's the idea? What's the idea? Well, watch this. 4A. 4A. And then 4A is fabulous. Their actual guardianship and their spiritual attention are both directed initially to the kaporas. The ark cover protects the Torah, the luchos, and the cheruvim protect the ark cover. Yet the cheruvim are part of the cover itself. Watch this. Read the italics of source number 4. By keeping the law of Hashem, he that keeps it become his own kruv, and also the kruv of the glory of Hashem. His guardianship of the law of Hashem becomes his own protection, and at the same time makes him a bearer of Hashem's glory on earth. Let me read a little more, and then, as follows. The kaporas guarded the luchos. The kaporas is Am Yisrael. Our job as a nation is to do what? To guard the Torah. To keep the Torah. Hold on to the Masorah. That's our job. Our job is to hold on to the Masorah. To guard the Masorah. If we guard the Torah the way we're supposed to, then Hashem promises He will make sure that what? That what? We're protected. We'll be successful. If we keep the Torah, Hashem promises us things will be good. In other words, if we guard the Torah, we are creating a protection for who? For who? For ourselves. That's the kaporas. The kaporas protects itself. You got this? That is fabulous. The kruvim represents the protection that Hashem is giving Am Yisrael because we're protecting the Torah. So the kaporas protects the guards the Torah in the Aron. It's a protection. And then the kaporas generates a cover for itself. What does that mean? That means if we guard the Torah, Hashem will ensure that we are protected. And that's the pshat, that the kaporas, which guards the Torah, ends up creating a protection for itself. That's one theme of the kruvim, that it covers over the aron. The other theme is, that's where the Shekhinah rested. That's what Chazal tells us, that the kruvim are that's what the Navi tells us. The kruvim were the place that were the bearers of the glory of Hashem. Look in source number 4, Rav Hirsch quotes many psukim that the kruvim serve as the bearers and the glory of Hashem. So this is fabulous. If we guard the Torah, then we become our own self-protection, and we become what? We become what? The ones that carry the glory of Hashem, and the whole world sees the Shekhinah on Am Yisrael. So in one sentence, Rav Hirsch writes, the Kaporis is Am Yisrael. Our job is to guard the Luchos and protect the Torah that's inside the Aron. If we do that, then, stage two, we generate our own protection from Hashem, that the Kruvim protect the Kaporis, protect us, and we become the Kruvim that are the home for the Shekhinah, that if we guard the Torah, we become the home for the Shekhinah. That's Rav Hirsch on the Aron. Next side of the page, the bottom. The Aron had poles, badim. They were used to carry the Aron. But the Aron's badim, the Aron's poles, obviously carried a very important symbolic message. Why? As follows. The menorah and the shulchan also had badim, but you were allowed to remove them. They were used for trampers and they were removed. The Aron, the Torah says, it was usur to remove the badim, the poles, from the Aron. Lo yasur mimenu. It's allowed. It's usur. Let's say a Levi or a Kohen decides he wants to shine up the badim. He's going to take it out and put it. That's allowed. He gets malchus. That's allowed in the Torah. It's usur to remove the poles. So apparently, by the Aron, even when the Aron was at rest, the Badim had to be there. So there has to be some symbolism that it's not just, oh, you have the poles in order to carry it. But apparently there's some symbolism of the poles carrying the Aron, of being in the Aron even when the Aron's at rest. I'll just tell you a board. Does that have nothing to do with today's class? This board is said by the Chafetz Chaim in his writings, and Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. This is a fabulous board. It's not part of today's class, just a side point. The Aron symbolizes the Torah, people that learn Torah. And the Badim, they write, symbolizes what? Those that support, those who are learning Torah. This makes sense. This is a very powerful idea. Even when the Aron is at rest, and it doesn't need to be carried, the Badim are stuck into the Aron. They're with the Aron. Even when the person learning Torah dies and he doesn't need support anymore, those that supported him stay with him in Olam Haba. That's what the Chafetz Chaim says. If you help someone learn Torah, the schar you get stays forever. His learning and the schar he gets in Olam Haba, you're going to be there with him. And that's the symbolism of that the Badim always stay connected to the Aron. That's a nice aside, but only an aside. Now Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch says the Badim symbolize the fact that the Aron is always ready to move. The transportability of the Aron. The fact that the Aron, what do Badim symbolize? You carry the Aron with the Badim. The Badim are the way the Aron moved. So the fact that the Badim were always there, symbolizes that the Torah is always ready to move. What's the idea? The Torah is not limited to the Mishkan. The Torah is not limited to the holiest place in the world. The same Torah can apply anywhere. It applies in Israel. It applies in America, in England, in Gibraltar, in Germany. This is a beautiful Rav Hirsch. The fact that the Badim were always on the Aron are supposed to symbolize that the Torah, the law, he calls it the law, the Torah is not just for one place or one era. The Torah is always ready to move. This is beautiful. Look inside. The second paragraph, the bottom of page 5. Obviously, the Badim, the carrying poles of the Ark, symbolize it is Israel's purpose and mission to carry the Ark and its contents away, if need be, from one place to another. Thus, the specification that these carrying poles must never be absent from the Ark confirmed from the beginning and for all time to come, the basic concept that this Torah and its function are not confined to the soil on which the temple and the sanctuary stand at any given time. Rather, The Torah is ready at all times to accompany the people of Israel wherever their God may lead them. Wherever they may have to travel, it is their mission to take their God-given Torah with them and to build a home for it in their own lives, seeing in the preservation of this Torah the sole guarantee of their own survival and to be bearers of the glory of Hashem wherever their destiny will find them. This is classic Rav Hirsch. This is against the Reform. Don't say the Torah is outdated, the Torah is old-fashioned, you got to change things. No, that same perfect gold Torah with the old stone tablets are always, it's always there to take it with you wherever you happen to go. And that's the symbolism that the Badim were always there. This is our Persian symbolism about the Kalim, about the Aron in the Mishkan. Next we have Rav Hirsch about the Mishkan more broadly. First, more broadly, this is also in your booklets. If you have your booklets, page, I think, 17 and 18. This is our first about the Mishkan. I'll just say it. The front, page 17 is Rav Hirsch, and page 18 is Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Hirsch develops this theme. It'll have to be a little bit brief, because I don't have time to read the whole thing. Rav Hirsch says as follows. It's in the booklet, if you have the booklet, page 17 and 18. Rav Hirsch says as follows, that it's very interesting, if you look in the Torah, and you look in Tanakh, when Tanakh talks about what will bring about the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, so it says as follows, the Torah in Tanakh always says, if you don't follow the mitzvos, if you don't keep the Torah, if you lie and cheat and steal, then I'll destroy the Beis HaMikdash. That's what it always says. He quotes examples from Yirmiyahu, from the Chumash. Rav Hirsch writes, one would have expected the Torah to say, if you don't keep the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, I'll destroy the Beis HaMikdash. If you don't keep, you have Beis HaMikdash, you have the laws of Tumah and Tara and Karbanos. So I would say, look, if you don't keep the laws of the Beis HaMikdash properly, if you don't do Karbanos properly, if you do Tumah and Tara the way you're not supposed to, so then I'll destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Nope. That's not what it says. It always says all over the place in the Torah and Tanakh that if you don't keep the laws of, he quotes here from Yirmiyahu, he says, if you practice justice between one man and another, and you don't oppress strangers, orphans, and widows, and don't shed innocent blood, then I will dwell in the Mishkan. But if you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, etc., then you lose the Beis HaMikdash. So what's the idea? Why does the, and this fits with what I said in the beginning, why does the Torah and the Tanakh always emphasize that the way to keep the Beis HaMikdash is keeping the Torah in general, and the way to lose the Beis HaMikdash, unfortunately, is if you do Averus in general? Because, Rav Hirsch writes, this teaches us the basic purpose of the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash. The whole purpose of the Mishkan and Beis HaMikdash is to be a source of inspiration to serve Hashem well in our ordinary daily lives. The whole purpose of the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, is to be a source of inspiration to serve Hashem well in our ordinary daily lives. It's not to serve Hashem there, in our ordinary daily lives. And therefore, if we don't keep the mitzvos properly outside the Beis HaMikdash, that means it's not serving its function. And if it's not serving its function, Hashem takes it away. This is a very, very deep idea. Rav Hirsch writes that the purpose of the Mishkan is to be a source of inspiration. Let's read the last paragraph at the bottom right of the page. It is equally certain that the temple and all that comprises its service and rituals cannot be considered as being exclusively instrumental in bringing about the blessings and protection of Hashem's something. The temple should rather serve as the inspiration for the multifold activities of the nation to consecrate every aspect of Israel's life as a sanctuary of Hashem. If we want to deserve and be zocha to have the Mishkan, we have to let the Mishkan do what it's supposed to do. What's it supposed to do? Inspire us to serve Hashem better in ordinary daily lives. And this is the topic sentence for all of Rav Hirsch on the Mishkan and Vayikra. Rav Hirsch goes over and over again, every symbolism in the Mishkan and the Karbanos is something which would inspire us to serve Hashem well in our ordinary daily lives. And if we're not being inspired, then Hashem takes it away. And that makes a lot of sense. And that's why if you don't keep the mitzvot in general, you lose the Mishkan. You're supposed to go to the Beis HaMikdash, offer a karban, be inspired, and come home and treat your spouse more pleasantly. And be patient while you're being firm with your children. And bench with more kavanah. And speak less lashon hara. And learn more Torah. That's the whole purpose. You go to your shul and you have a great drasha from the shul rabbi. What happens next? You go home and you hope that it has an impact on you. That's whenever you have an inspirational, we discussed this last week, something inspirational like the Mishkan or like the year in Israel, the goal is that you take it with you. Rav Hirsch says that's the whole yesod of the Mishkan. 5 minutes. On the back of this sheet, just for 5 minutes, there's a whole piece from Rabbi Soloveitchik's Halachic Man. Halachic Man is a very deep essay about halacha. So the Rav here develops exactly the same theme as Rav Hirsch. Beautiful idea. The Rav points out that the halacha, the goal of the halacha is to sanctify all parts of our life in Avodas Hashem. We don't believe, well, there's like mitzvah, there's like Avodas Hashem, and then there's Avodas Hashem part of my life, and then there's other parts. No. The halacha is supposed to govern all parts of our life. And the Rav writes here, I'm just reading the underlying parts. Halachic man does not compartmentalize reality. This is the domain of eternal life, and this the domain of temporal life. On the contrary, he brings down eternity into the midst of time. Even when a halachic man enters a synagogue or study house, he doesn't leave the this worldly life behind. His prayer is replete with requests regarding bodily needs and food and help. And even when you're davening, you're talking about your physical life. We're always combining both. We're trying to constantly sanctify our Avodas Hashem. The Rav writes that according to the outlook of halacha, the service of Hashem can be carried out only through the implementation, the actualization of its principles in the real world. The perfection of the world under the dominion of righteousness and loving kindness. The realization of the ideal creation whose name is Torah. And here the Rav says as follows. The market, this is a fabulous, the bottom left of the page, this is a fabulous sentence. The marketplace, the street, the factory, the house, the meeting place, the banquet hall, all constitute the backdrop for the religious life. A Jew serves Hashem everywhere. You serve Hashem when you're in shul. You serve Hashem when you're davening. You serve Hashem when you're in seminary. You serve Hashem when you're eating. You serve Hashem when you're at a business meeting. You serve Hashem when you're going to work. We're always serving Hashem. That's what halacha is all about. And that's the same idea as Rav Hirsch. We take the inspiration and with us in every moment of our ordinary daily lives. I've heard the Rav always contrasted Yahadus to Lahavdil by the Christians. The Christian noblemen would go and bow down and daven to their version of God and then go out and kill people. No contradiction. For us, we don't have that. For us, you have to have that your ordinary life outside the shul is inspired by what's inside the shul. The Lacha declares that man stands before Hashem not only in the synagogue, but also in the public domain, in his house, while on a journey, while lying down and rising up. Every person, every profession has a stage where he does his thing. Like, what's the stage of an actor? A stage. Yeah, a stage. Okay. What's the stage of an accountant? Like his office, his desk. What's the cubicle? What's the stage of a doctor? So his operating room, his office, the examination room. Every person has a stage where he does his thing. What's the stage of a Jew? Everywhere. That sentence captures halachic man. What's the stage of a Jew? Everywhere. And that's what our life is supposed to be. That's what it means in the Mishkan. V'ashtali mikdash v'shachanti v'solcham. Make a mikdash and I will dwell in them. Through the Mishkan, we're supposed to be inspired to serve Hashem well in our ordinary daily lives all the time. And finally, and it's a fabulous idea, and this dovetails perfectly with what Rav Hirsch says about the Mishkan. Finally, there's a famous pasuk that Rav Hirsch discusses in Tehillim, It's the bottom of the page here, the bottom right. Shesulim bebeis Hashem, bechatzros elokeinu yafrichu. You'll be planted in the bayis of Hashem, and you will blossom in the courtyards. Our first says, you know what that pasuk means? That means a Jew should always, the courtyards is outside the Beis HaMikdash, outside. A Jew should always feel rooted in the Beis HaMikdash. But where do you blossom? Where do you accomplish? Where do you do things? Outside, in the Chatzeros. That's Yahadus. Shesulim b'beis Hashem, b'chatzros Elokeinu yafrichu. That's what he writes here in the bottom. It's fabulous. This is Rav Hirsch on the Mishkan, with a little addition from the Rav in Ish HaHalacha.